Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And a couple of items before we go to our callers today. As all of you know, yesterday was Mother's Day, and I had an opportunity to spend some time with my 88-year-old mother and extended family members, and it was quite a day. And one of the highlights, quite frankly, was my brother's wife read a Facebook message that she had received from my son Paul Stephen, who is now in his first year of college, one of my 12 children. And she read it to everybody that was gathered around, and I thought it was so good I'd read it to you as well. Again, this is from my son Paul. And it has to do with his mother and other mothers that have impacted him. He says, "This is a message to my mother and all the mothers who have been a tremendous influence in my life. Each one has been there for me when I struggled and let me know that I have the strength and ability to accomplish my goals and pursuits with the guidance that they have given me. I can't thank them enough for how they care for others who are not even their own children, as if they were their own. And my mother is just the same and has been the biggest comfort and keeper for me in my times of need and reassurance to myself, all my friends, and people she is close to. I wouldn't be who I am today without your guidance and reassurance. I wish a very happy Mother's Day to you, and know that the time spent with your children today will be a very special time because of how they appreciate and love you." And then he quoted Proverbs chapter 31. And I was thinking as I read that and heard that being read yesterday about Beth Malarkey, who was on our program on Friday. Here is a woman taking care of four children, one of whom is a quadriplegic, and she's invested her time in those children. And while it is a great sacrifice on one hand, you can also tell it is a great shaper on the other, because she has been shaped in the cauldron of adversity, in the dark night of the soul, and as a result has been able to bless many others on our program and in many other ways as well. Again, the broadcast that I did with Beth Malarkey, you can find archived on the web. You can go to the CRI app if you have one for Android or iPhone and listen to the show there as well. It is absolutely stunning. I did another hour with Beth, and I haven't aired that yet, and I will sometime in the near future. Every word is precious. Another item of interest I wanted to share with our audience before we go to our questions is a survey that finds the British, and of course the Americans as well, as biblically illiterate. Catch this. Now, this is from Saturday's newspaper. A survey by the Bible Society, founded in 1804 to spread knowledge about the Scriptures, said most boys and girls age 8 to 15 did not know that Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, or Jesus' birth were rooted in the Bible. More than a third of the 800 children surveyed didn't know that David and Goliath and the story of the Good Samaritan were biblical tales. One out of 10 mistakenly thought the story about King Midas was in the Bible. And not just children are biblically illiterate. Nearly half of the 1,100 parents surveyed failed to identify Noah's Ark as a story from the Bible. And more than one-third thought a Harry Potter plotline was or might have come from the Bible. Of course, this deals with one of our core values, the whole notion that people need to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them so that they might learn discernment skills, so that they might be able to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and life. One other item of interest, and then we'll go to our callers, and this comes from the NFL draft. This is the seventh round of the NFL draft when finally Michael Sam was drafted by the St. Louis Rams. And one of the quotes in big letters in today's newspaper said, by Jess Fisher, "I feel like I know Michael Sam already because of all the attention that his courage provided." And of course, the courage that he's referring to is the courage to come out of the closet and be an openly gay player. Now, nobody knows that he's going to make it in the NFL. He's been drafted, but will he make the team? No one knows. And Jeff Fisher acknowledged that, but he points out that the reason that someone had to make this statement was the principle involved. And the principle is to break, a principle had to be set, a precedent had to be set with respect to color, you have to break the barrier in this area as well. And the two have been made analogous, which of course is false because one has to do with identity and the other has to do with behavior. And then this morning as I was traveling back from Michigan, I was reading the newspaper and looking at some news reports, and I saw that Derek Ward had tweeted, "Man, you got little kids looking at the draft. I can't believe ESPN even allowed that to happen." And he was referring to Michael Sam kissing his lover. After Derek Ward had tweeted that, he received death threats against himself and his children. Then one other tweet. This is from Miami Dolphins safety Don Jones. He discussed his disapproval in a tweet. Basically two words, horrible and oh my God, after the kiss was aired. So it was horrible and OMG. The Dolphin organization, Miami Dolphins, responded immediately, ordering Jones to pay a fine and then barring him from team activities until he finishes training for his recent comments made on social media. The Dolphins organization said, "We met with Don today and about respect, discrimination, and judgment. These comments are not consistent with the values and standards of our program." Well, Jones, of course, immediately apologized and pointed out that his statements were inappropriate. So one wonders where the courage really is. I mean, what Michael Sam is doing is completely politically correct. And if anyone does not go along with the narrative, they are not politically correct. And again, one wonders where the real courage lies. The narrative has changed dramatically. And so all of us have to be ready to give an answer when it comes to this issue, because it will come up in your life at some point, maybe with a family member or a friend. How do you deal with this issue? Some people go on major media networks and are broadcast on those programs being asked a question. Do you think homosexuals are going to go to hell? Or some such derivation of a question. And the evangelical typically looks like a deer caught in the headlights. And of course, the question is the wrong question. No Christian really has to answer that question. The real question that they have to answer is the question, is someone a participant in the kingdom? That's the real question. And if someone is a participant in the kingdom, then they will believe that Jesus Christ is the wisest man that ever lived, God in human flesh, and they will want to live their life within the parameters that God sets forth for them to live within. And if that is the case, they are going to conform their lives because they want their lives to be in line with the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. And as they know more and more about the teachings of Christ, they conform more and more to the teachings of Christ. So the real issue is, what did Jesus Christ say? What does the Bible teach? And is it the standard as opposed to the shifting standards? Is it the North Star as opposed to shooting stars? That said, we'll go to our phone callers. A lot of you hanging on. We'll talk first to Sue. She's listening in Louisiana on NRB television. Hi, Sue.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Hank, I have a question. As Christians, in the early Christians in the Bible, you know, they were referred to as saints. Well, I don't understand this other denomination that is making big to-dos over other people and creating them as saints. You understand what I'm talking
about?
Well,
sure. And you're right to say that the Bible refers to believers as saints, but I would go further than that. I mean, if you look at what Peter says, he says that we are living stones in the temple of God, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people called out for his own possession. So we are a royal priesthood. The same language that was used for the priests in the Old Testament is now applied to all believers, not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. So Peter makes it clear that there's no distinction between Israel and the church. And he uses these Old Testament expressions to describe the New Testament Christians, many of whom are Gentiles, and he is, again, using expressions like royal priesthood, holy nation, people called out for God's own possession. Thus, what the Old Testament said about the nation of Israel or the Israelite priests can now be said of the church. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And I think we could say the same thing in terms of people. We are all saints. We are all a royal priesthood. We're all living stones in the temple of God. Now, having said that, that does not in any way suppose that some have not done extraordinary things for the kingdom and as such should be lauded. We think of the Apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles. Who would not want to laud the Apostle Paul? Or we think about Peter or John or James, the half-brother of Jesus, who becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church and ends up being martyred for his faith. They are exemplars. And in that sense, real heroes of the faith, and to laud them, I think, is completely appropriate. But in doing that, you also have to immediately recognize that God's economy is much different than ours. In God's economy, someone like a Beth Malarkey, someone that I was just talking about, I had on the program on Friday, maybe no one would know her in the ordinary scheme of things, but here she is in a family, out of the spotlight, taking care of her son and her other children, and being used by God in an extraordinary way to shape those lives. Who knows what that will count for the kingdom? So God's economy, in terms of measuring value and worth, is oftentimes different than our own.
What I was going to comment on was there's no place in my Bible that says that technically no one is better than anyone else. And we will get our rewards when we do get to heaven, and some will have more crowns to throw put before the Lord than others, you know.
That's well said, yes. Yes.
And I just think, My opinion is that some people need to read their Bible more, and I'm one of them. Of course, we all fall short, but I have this has bothered me for a long time, and I just wanted to get some verification if I was right or wrong.
Well, I think all that you have said is not only eloquent but profound. I think you're right. We need to read our Bibles more. But that was the point of me reading the piece out of the paper about biblical illiteracy. We need to derive our opinions not from shifting sands in the culture, but rather from the eternal rock of Gibraltar, which is the Word of God. So I appreciate your comments. I think you're right. I think oftentimes we put people on pedestals so that they can take a big tumble. And many of the people that we put on pedestals do not match the people who are never in the spotlight, but in God's economy may be doing something much more significant. And in the end, as you have correctly said, God will lay out those rewards, which we will throw as crowns at His feet. So appreciate your comments, Sue, enlightening and edifying to all of us. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Has some interesting calls coming up on creation, evolution, on essential Christian doctrine, and much, much more. We'll be right back to tackle those questions.
If you happen to believe that life and truth matter, consider the implications of the following facts. More teenagers and young adults in America die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Recent Gallup poll indicates that Americans think the country has lost its moral compass, with some 72% of Americans saying moral values are getting worse. Think virulent atheism, same-sex marriage, the legalization of marijuana, and environmentalism's war on humans, for starters. If you find the growing assaults on life and truth disturbing, why not stand with the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast and become a partner? Simply call 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that really matters. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers, Janana in San Diego, California, NRB Television. Did I get that right, Janana?
Yes.
I didn't want to goof it up.
Mr. Hank, I am going to try, it was not an accident when I find you today on NRB on television, and I will try to put 30 years of studying in United States, speaking not one word in English when I came here. I learned to read and write. Coming from a socialist country, it was like a candy store for a little child. All
yeah.
kinds of books, and especially Bible.
Yes.
Which I never saw in my entire life. I've been born in Romania.
Mm.
And when I start to speak English and read and write, I read 4,000 books of the New Age. Didn't give me any answers. I belong to Hinduism, Buddhism. I read the Bible. I didn't like it. Guess where I open it? When the daughter slept with the father, Lot family.
Yes.
And I never wanted to touch the Bible. I thought that the Bible is a porno book. And that's why I started to read everything else. Now, to make the 30 years in few minutes is very hard for me because I have a lot of information and a lot of experience and a lot of visions, too, in the last 5 years. Now, if we go to the Bible and if we look to society today, and if we look the society that has been here on this planet for so many, many, many years, nothing changed. The religions came and go. The systems of the world came and go because they never change the way of thinking. And if you remember the Proverbs 4:20-24, God really advised us to incline our ear to his word. And it says, more than all that you guard, guard your mind, for it is the source of your life. Now, the word of God for me is spirit, cannot be a person. God cannot be a person because he is omnipresent. To be omnipresent, you have to be spirit, infinite, omnipotent, the only power. Omniscient, the only creator. Now, first Genesis, it has that God made us in his image and in his our own likeness. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is spirit, life, truth. Those are not persons. This is only spirit. And are you there?
Yeah, I'm listening
and
to you.
When I read so much, what shocked me is some conclusion that I came, as I say, 5 years ago, because I have been 15 years in Christian Science, and I have thought for 15 years because it made sense so many things, but then when it came to Jesus, it did not make sense. And later on, I have been blessed with a blessing from Christ that I am with you always. And in the beginning, when I was so ignorant, I say, where are you? live in me? How can I live in you? Where is your body? Such an idiot I was.
Okay, so just in the interest of time, is there a question in this? You're teaching Christian science.
Yes, I do have a question.
Yeah.
Why people do not understand that retaining the mental basis from the circumstances of this world cannot change anything. We have to change our mind to have that mind which was also in Christ Jesus.
Right.
This is my question. Why they took the Bible out of schools? You cannot have only one side of this world, the science which values zero, and take God, the Creator, out of schools. When you have two sides, you go to court, you have to have two sides.
Right.
The prosecutor and the lawyer.
Janana, let me try to deal with some of the what you've brought up. First of all, as a teacher in Christian science, you are teaching something very, very different than Christian orthodoxy, and I think you're well aware of that. Mary Baker Eddy said that Jesus Christ is not God as Jesus himself declared, but is the Son of God. And I want to point out that that is a fallacy. That's bad thinking on her part. And to embrace that thinking is to miss the point, because in calling himself Son of God, he is in fact saying he is of the same essence as God. There's something else that should be noted. Christians hold to one God revealed in three persons, but the word person is an equivocation. When we talk about one God, we're talking about the nature, the essence, the ontology of God. When we speak of persons within the Godhead, we're talking about interpersonal relationships. So to say that there's one God is not tritheism, it's a Trinitarian formula, the word itself invented to codify what Scripture teaches, that there is only one God in terms of his nature or essence, but the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are declared God in the Scriptures, and they are said to be eternally distinct. So the thing that Mary Baker Eddy said was that the theory of three persons in one God, that is a personal trinity or triunity, suggests polytheism rather than the one ever-present I am. And that's simply false. It does not suggest polytheism. Christians have always been fiercely monotheistic. So we're talking about one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, and we quite humbly say that this is beyond our ken. It surpasses our ability to fully comprehend. So it's something that we apprehend, and the reason that we believe it is because we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in the Scriptures. Now, in Eddy's view, as the Son of God, Jesus was the way in the sense of the way shower. And as such, Jesus was just a man inspired by the Christ idea. But again, this is false, and it does not have any correspondence whatsoever either to reality or, more importantly, to biblical reality. And we hold that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation because we can...
The death of Jesus Christ as a man, as a God-man, he showed us the way that there is no death, that the Spirit is always forever eternal. And that is the Spirit of God, which is the mind of God. We have to have the same mind. When Jesus healed people, I have been, 2 weeks ago, I have been in prayer for 5 hours and suffered for 17. But I've been one in Christ, one in mind, knowing that only he has power. He has power. Satan has no power.
But that's right. But here's the problem, Janana. And I wanted to get to that. I was going to explain the who Jesus Christ is, because that's the mother of all questions. And just to summarize that quickly and get to what you're saying right now, because that seems to be the pressing point, is that Jesus declared that he was God. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus is vindicated by actually doing the works of God while he was on this earth. But the whole idea that you've embraced in Christian Science is that sin is an illusion and that sickness is an illusion, and that ultimately you can overcome it by your thoughts. But this is simply not true. Sickness is a reality. We live in a cursed creation. And in biblical theology, what happens is the curse remains until Jesus appears a second time. And when he does, then he will put all things to right. But what you are suggesting is not just a metaphysical idea that is wrong, but a metaphysical idea that is downright dangerous. Because the moment you think that sickness and sin are merely an illusion, you put yourself in the place of trying to deny that which is real. And so when symptoms appear, you think that they are illusions as well. And God has given us those symptoms as early warning signs, and to not heed those symptoms is very dangerous. So I've written about this in many different places, and we have those places available for you on the web at equip.org. I'd like to talk to you longer about this subject, but I don't want to take more time on the air. This is not cutting you short, but I don't want to give you a platform for teaching that which is decidedly unbiblical, and not only unbiblical, but dangerous. Again, the resources on Christian Science available on the web at equip.org. Again, for everybody listening in, this is an idea that was originally concocted by Mary Baker Eddy, 1879. It's rooted in metaphysical theology of Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. He was the author of Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures. And the bottom line, the cliff notes are that they believe that the Trinity is unbiblical, that God is impersonal, as Janana just pointed out as well, that Jesus was not God, that he was only the Christ principle within him, ultimately in the sense of divinity, that sin is an illusion, that sickness is an illusion, and so forth. So it is a completely distorted idea with respect to reality. And unfortunately, this idea has been repackaged and communicated in Christian terminology, not only through the misgivings of Christian Science, but also people like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, who have given a Christian twist to New Thought metaphysics and Christian Science and the like. Dangerous theology, not only in terms of your eternal welfare and well-being, but also dangerous in terms of your physical and mental well-being in the present. Hope we have an opportunity to put some resources in Janana's hands. Sometimes people become so immersed in a system that they can't think clearly about that system. And I think what this ultimately takes is prayer and then stepping back and taking an objective view of what you have embraced over a long period of time. We are coming to station break. Do remember that I answer questions like this through my new daily e-truth, which you can subscribe to free of charge. Simply go to equip.org/e-truth. When we come back from the break, a lot of interesting questions. There's a question about Genesis 1:3. Is God, is the light that God created actually Jesus Christ? And many other questions like that. Questions about homosexuality, who created God, and a lot more. We'll be tackling that right after the break.
As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, go online to equip.org to make a generous gift. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, go online to the Christian Research Institute's website at equip.org and give a gift that makes a difference. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Micah, listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Micah.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Before I get to my question, just wanted to give you a quick encouragement and say that I think you do a good job at honoring each question and giving weight to each question. And I pray for you and ask that the Lord will keep blessing you in your ministry.
Thank you so much.
So let me give just a quick context to my question.
Sure.
I teach at a jail. I teach the Bible. I volunteer and teach the Bible at a jail. I'm not a theologian, or I've never been to seminary. I'm just a layman, but I enjoy studying God's Word, and I enjoy teaching it. I am currently teaching through the Gospel of John, and I am presenting Jesus as John presented Jesus, as God. and I am trying to help these inmates understand that the most important question they could ever deal with, not how to get over their crime, not how to get over their addictions, the most important question is, who is Jesus? And I am presenting Jesus as God. So I took them to Colossians 1, and I showed them that Paul presents him as the creator of all things, that he was before all things exist, and he's the reason all things exist. Took him to Genesis 1:1 and said, well, if God created the heaven and the earth, we must therefore assume that Paul is saying Jesus is God. Then I took him back to John 1:1, and I said, in the beginning was the Word. And I was teaching them what the Word means, the Logos, and trying to explain that John is presenting Jesus as God and the creator of all things. At the end of our lesson, I got a very interesting question, and I stumbled on it. I got an inmate came up to me who, and I love when they ask questions, because that means they are investigating, they are digging into God's Word, that means they are actually reading God's Word, and I love that. But I stumbled on this question. The question was in Genesis 1:3, where it says, God said, let there be light. Was Jesus that light? My answer to that question was no. And the reason why is because if God said, let there be light, and Jesus was that light, and Jesus had a beginning, and that would contradict everything in the New Testament. But I didn't know how to respond to that question and tell him what that light was, nor could I really give him the answer, well, when the Scripture says Jesus is light, what does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus is physically light, or is it just a metaphor that says, you know, as Paul says, the light of Christ has shone in our hearts and has separated us from darkness? So I guess my question to you is twofold. Is one, what was that light in Genesis 1:3? The sun hadn't been created yet, so what was the light? And then the follow-up question would be, when it says Jesus is light in all of the New Testament, what does that mean?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think it's really important to recognize that as a layperson, you are doing a wonderful service for the Lord, and that in encountering these kinds of questions, you are becoming an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So good for you. In terms of metaphor, you're absolutely correct. I mean, Jesus is called a lot of different things. He's not only called light and life, he's also called way. He's also called truth. He's also called bread. He's also called a lion. He's also called a lamb. These are all ways of saying something about Jesus Christ that we might miss if the metaphor or the figure of speech was not used. So when we call Jesus the bread of life, we are saying that Jesus is the essence of life. When we call Jesus light, well, he illumines darkness, doesn't he? He gives us insights into those things that we ordinarily would not understand. He gives us the principles for living our lives in such a way that our lives are fruitful and faithful and ultimately align us with his purposes. So these are all metaphors that are impregnated with deep and abiding truths about the nature of our Savior that you so beautifully articulated as being in Colossians chapter 1, before all things, and by him all things were created. But when you get into Genesis, what you have to recognize is that although there are historical narratives involved, Genesis is a masterpiece. It is a genius piece of writing, as it were. And so in Genesis, you have Hebrew symmetries and parallelisms and sevenfold patterns. For example, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with its continuous seven-day cycle of life. So during the seven-day cycle of life, you remember that God created all things, and on the seventh day, he rested. And this creation is not to be understood as a chronology. Therefore, when you say, well, the lights were not placed into the sky until the fourth day, that's to miss the point. This is not a chronology, but a hierarchy of creation ultimately culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. And of course, you see this not only as a sevenfold pattern that is remembered through the cycle of our life, but also within that pattern, there are symmetries. Maybe I should call them parallel structures. For example, day one and four are a parallel structure. You have light, and then you have luminaries. And by the way, if you were to take this in a wooden literal sense, you'd do like Bill Maher did not long ago and say, you know, the Bible has to be false because the Bible says God put two great lights in the sky, and in truth, there's only one great light, the sun. The moon is only a reflector of light. Well, this is nonsense. I mean, the whole idea we understand as a heavenly condescension to begin with. So people try to read this stuff in a wooden literal sense and make nonsense of the text and of themselves. But the idea of day one and four is light and luminaries. That's the parallel structure. And then to just cash that out further, day two and five is sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures. That's the parallelism. And then day three and six, you have land in day three, and then you have land creatures in day six. So there's a parallelism that's going on there as well. But all of this for a purpose. It is to make Genesis eminently understandable and memorable. In fact, Moses actually gives all of Genesis in such a way that you can remember the major themes with your 10 fingers. That's not by accident. So Genesis is a literary genius in terms of writing and construction and so forth. So you have to understand the language of Genesis just as you have to understand the language of the Bible in general, the various genres that are used. I had a lady say just the other day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I noted this, I think last week, she said, why can't you just take the language for what it is? If Revelation says John saw a lamp in heaven, why not just accept that as a lamp? And the answer, of course, is when John gives us that imagery, he actually tells us we can't accept it as just a lamp. He says he saw lamps of flaming fire before the throne of God. But then he tells us what he means. He says these are the seven spirits of God. He says, I see golden bowls full of incense. And then he explains, these are the prayers of the saints. So to take it in a wooden literal sense, of course, would miss the meaning as John depicts very saliently himself. And so it's important ultimately, and I guess this is the takeaway, Micah, it is important to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. And that means the art and science of biblical interpretation. And already in the prologue to the question, I can see that you're doing a good job of that.
Well, thank you. And I guess my only concern now is when I get a question like that from an inmate who I appreciate is really struggling and really wanting to get to know God through His Word, and that's what I encourage. I mean, they can hear what I say and forget 90% of what I say, but when they've got it in writing in the Bible, I want them to read God's Word. How do I respond to them in a way that doesn't say, no, Jesus is not the light in verse 3, that would contradict everything, in a sense to offend them, but to make sure that they are asking the same questions that I am now asking you. Do you understand
I sure do, but let me encourage you here. We're hardwired for grammar. And so the moment that you start explaining what I just unpacked for you, which you pretty much understood it already, the moment you start explaining that, you have the aha moment, right? So when you bring up that Jesus Christ, when he says he's the light, he doesn't mean that he's a physical flashlight. You have the aha moment, particularly when you correlate that to the fact that Jesus calls himself bread. The moment you say, well, Jesus calls himself the bread of life too, people immediately understand, oh yeah, he's not meaning that somehow or other he is physical bread. He's saying he's the essence of life. When he says, you know, that when God calls himself like a chicken that covers her hens with her wings, we don't think God is a chicken and so forth. So it gives people that aha moment, and I think you're doing that very thing.
Okay. Well, Well, I won't take up too much of your time, but I really appreciate you taking time to answer all these questions, no matter how big or small.
You got it, Micah. Appreciate your call. Andrea next, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Andrea. We only have a few minutes.
Okay, hi. Thank you very much for taking my call. I just wanted to know, and the question stems from my sister attends a church where they think that the crucifixion happened on a Wednesday. So I wanted to know where the authority of, like, essentially, like, the essentials come from. Like, I'm thinking it's the apostles, but who determined what we believe, I guess, as Christians?
Well, nobody ultimately does. I mean, there's a way in which theologians over many, many years have codified those main and plain things in Scripture that are called essential Christian doctrine, but it's not as though they're being determined by some group of people in a smoky room somewhere. I mean, they're self-evident. They're the main and the plain thing. So when Jesus says that the mother of all questions is, who do you say that I am, you recognize that this is a main and plain thing. I mean, it establishes the authority of Jesus not only as the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, but the one who is able to provide for us the redemption that reconciles us to God. The same thing is true when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. The nature of God that we talked about earlier on the program, one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. You see, if someone follows Mary Baker Eddy, how quickly they go off the tracks. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. The fact that we're new creations in Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus will appear a second. These are the main and plain themes of Scripture, and that's why they're considered essential. There are secondary issues, however, and those secondary issues are not secondary in the sense that they're not important, but they don't ultimately become those issues that divide us as believers. We can debate them vigorously without ultimately dividing over them. I am flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but looking forward to being right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI.